It's interesting, the last time that I was here for a missions conference 4 years ago, I was supposed to preach, but they let me know right before that they had finally found a candidate to come and to preach before this congregation to see if he would be a good fit for the church. Turns out he was a good fit, and I was glad to give up my spot so that John could preach that day. And it's a deep encouragement to me and my wife to see that this church is still full of people that are faithfully loving Jesus, and to see new members coming to be a part of this church. We felt deeply loved and shepherded well while we were a part of faith. And it's an encouragement to see that y'all are staying faithful to loving this community well, and that the people of this community are seeing this, and so new people are coming and joining this church. But it is a privilege to be able to be with you here today and to preach God's word to you and to communicate to you the glories of our great God and Savior. We're going to be looking today at Psalm 78. So I'd invite you to open up to Psalm 78. The theme verse of this mission conference that we've been having this weekend comes from Psalm 78, in particular verse 4, which says, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the next generation." Now, the reality of this psalm hit me a couple weeks ago. And it hit me in a way that helped me to see not just the importance of telling the next generation about the gospel, but also the beauty. And it happened in one of our RUF meetings. On Tuesday night, we gather students together on the campus of NC State University, and we have a small worship service where we sing songs, and I preach the gospel, and then afterwards, we have snacks, because college students love food. And in this recent meeting that we had 2 weeks ago, we have a pattern of having students come and read the scripture before I go up to give my message, which, by the way, is a powerful thing for students to see their peers standing before them, reading God's word, showing them how they value it and find it important, speaking into their own lives. But I don't plan who comes up and speaks. I have a student that's in charge of organizing that, recruiting students to come and read the passage before I go up and speak. And so a couple weeks ago, I was shocked to see who came up and spoke. It was a girl. Her name is Evie. And she came up and she did a great job reading it. And it was a fine thing to have her do it. But what really struck me was who she was. Because who she was the daughter of someone that I know. A man named Nathan. A man named Nathan who I knew in college. And when I was in college, I was beginning to get involved in this campus ministry, but I was kind of staying on the edges. But Nathan came alongside me in my life, and he encouraged me to get more involved in RUF. He encouraged me and said, "I think that you have some gifts that you can give to this community, that there's stuff that you can bring to us that will help us." And his encouragement was key in my own getting more involved in RUF. My own path towards ministry. And then I saw Evie come up, his daughter, reading God's word, calling her peers to listen to it, but also going and sitting down that I then would have the opportunity to encourage her in her ability to minister to her peers, encourage her in being faithful to use the gifts that God had given to her. That is the beauty of what Asaph is holding out in this psalm. That is the wisdom of what Asaph is trying to teach us in the psalm that we are about to read. There's a beauty to telling the next generation about the faithfulness of God. That's the outline today and the thing that I hope we walk away with, that this psalm calls us to tell the next generation about the faithfulness of God. But now let's give our ears to the hearing of God's word. As I read to us Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, if you want to read along, you can find it in your pew Bible, page 457. This is God's word. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. And arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. This ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he write his truths on our heart. This psalm is a psalm written by Asaph, as this inscription at the beginning tells us. And it tells us that this is a maskil, which is a phrase that scholars kind of wrestle with. But that word maskil either means skill or wisdom. And so a lot of people think that the psalms that are called maskils are psalms of wisdom, though it doesn't capture all the wisdom psalms in the Bible. It certainly does oftentimes reflect that what is happening in a psalm is a voice of wisdom is being spoken. And in this particular psalm, we know that this is a psalm of wisdom because of the way that it starts in verse 1. In verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Now, the way that that psalm starts is with a common call to wisdom that you'll find in the Bible and in the Psalms, that the psalmist, Asaph, is literally telling people to listen up because he's about to tell them something that they need to hear, that they need to understand, that will be valuable for their life. He is speaking to them wisdom. And what he is holding out to us in this psalm is a voice of wisdom that we need to hear and understand in order for our lives to be lived well. But what is the focus of wisdom of this psalm? What is it that he wants you to see that he thinks that if you get, you will live your life well? What he sees as a guide to wisdom is the task of telling the next generation about the faithfulness of God. This is really the theme of the psalm. This is the thing that he wants us throughout this psalm to reflect on, that the wise life is driven by thinking about how can I pass on the faith. How can I pass on what I've seen? So that he says in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the next generation. The psalmist wants us to not take and hide as though we're ashamed or embarrassed about the things that we know of God and his goodness and his faithfulness. But when he says not hide, he's really thinking of the opposite, that we should be bringing to light the things that we have seen from God in our own life, the things that we have seen from God in history. And that's what he then does in the rest of this psalm, if we were to go on and read it, which may be a wise thing to do later on when you go home. If we were to go on and read this whole psalm, we will see that's what Asaph does, is he begins to bring out the history of God's people and bring to light how God was working throughout the history of the people of God. That he brought them, as he talks about, out of the country of Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the Promised Land. And all throughout that journey, God was faithful to care for his people. This psalm reviews Israel's history, singing into their hearts the story that God was faithful. But as he does it, he has a refrain that he keeps coming back to throughout this psalm. And that's it. The problem is, God is faithful, but we are forgetful. God is faithful, but we are forgetful. So that in verse 11, he says, they forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In verse 42, he says, they did not remember his power or the day when he remembered them from the foe. Asaph sees the forgetfulness of the people of God as one of the primary problems that takes them away from their faithfulness to him. Asaph sees this forgetfulness as connected to rebellion in God, forgetting his covenant in verse 10, refusing to walk according to his law, as he says there. He sees rebellion against him and provoking him in verse 42, not keeping the testimonies of the Lord in verse 56. Again and again, he tells his people, God is faithful, but we forget. And Asaph uses this psalm to help remind the people of Israel that in order for them to maintain a faithfulness to God, in order for them to maintain a faithfulness in their relationship to God, they have to be faithful to remember his faithfulness. And against that problem of our forgetfulness, of our failure to remember his faithfulness, he holds out a wise way to fight against that. And the wise way, he says, we can fight against forgetting God's faithfulness is to be intentional in speaking about his faithfulness to the next generation. So if you look down at verses 5 and 8, he says, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. There he's personifying the role of bringing the testimony, the faithfulness of God into the people of God. Then he continues, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Do you see how he's framing it? He's saying that the challenge that we've seen in the past is the forgetfulness leads to unfaithfulness. And the solution to fighting against that is to be diligent in speaking out the faithfulness of God, to, in a sense, personify the role of God's faithfulness and put it right in the center of the community of the people so that the faithfulness of God is a voice of wisdom, of light, encouragement into our community. Asaph shows this as a pattern. Do you not want to be like the unfaithful? Pass on the faith. Do you not want the next generation to fail to understand the wonders of God? Pass on the faith. The temptation he sees is to forget, not remember all the ways that God has been faithful in our own life and in the history of this world. But the wise way that we remember that is to be diligent, to speak that out for the faith of tomorrow. But why does this work? Why does a focus on passing the faith keep us faithful? It keeps us faithful because what it does is it helps us to focus in on God's faithfulness. What is it that we pass on? We pass on the glorious deeds of the Lord and the wonders that he has done. Asaph says that God builds his people to be faithful around his work and not our work, around his wonders and not our worries, around his testimony and not our trials. Asaph wants the way that we speak about our lives to those that are around us to be satiated with the confidence that God is faithful so that the people around us learn, as he says in verse 7, to set their hope on God. Asaph says this is wisdom, to live in a way that teaches the next generation, that embodies for the next generation a radical faithfulness to God because you know that he is faithful to you. So that what they see from you is the confidence that to hope in God is not foolish, but compelling and beautiful. But what does that look like? Well, first it assumes that your hope is in God and his faithfulness, right? In a way, that's what helps us to maintain our faithfulness to God, to be diligent in making sure our faith is in God, that our hope is in him. In the midst of all the current upheavals in our country, it's easy to feel anxious, isn't it? In the midst of seeing things in the next generation, from your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, and your nephews, it's easy to begin to worry. It's easy to lament the present moment with a wistfulness for the past. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that always challenges my sense that yesterday was better. The author of Ecclesiastes says, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." The former days were not better than these. Because God is just as faithful to be working now as he was yesterday, as he was 10 years ago, as he was 20 years ago. And he's going to be just as faithful to be working, changing lives, building his church, expanding his kingdom tomorrow, and in 15 years, and in 20 years, as he was during the time of the Reformation. The purpose of the past is not to lament for those days. The purpose of the past is to remind us that God was faithful then, and he's faithful today, and he's going to be faithful tomorrow. That is the driving purpose of this psalm, is to bring to the mind of the people of God how God is always faithful, always working, and that in the dark time when they were at the Red Sea, where they couldn't see a way to cross, God opened up in a remarkable way to bring them through. That in the midst of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, when they could have easily have lost hope and wondered, how are we going to provide for ourselves? God brings manna from the heavens to feed them. He protects their clothing and shoes that they don't wear out for 40 years. As a parent, I would love that kind of clothing. God was deeply faithful throughout the past, and the psalmist brings this to the people so that they would be reminded that in the present moment they can have hope. And that hope teaches the next generation faith. Now, the challenge for us is it's easy when we are focused on the problems of today to be lost in cynicism and despair. But cynicism and despair is allowing the view of the world to shape our hope. But the longer that you walk this earth, the more confident you should be. Because the longer that you walk this earth, the more older that you get, is developing a treasure chest of memories of God's faithfulness to you. And all the ways that he has come through in crisis after crisis, despair after despair, to be the faithful God that he always is. This is such a different emphasis than what we often get in our culture. The emphasis in our culture is to fight to hold on to the corridors of power today. That the way to save the next generation is to fight for the power today. But the testimony of Scripture is that the real power is never what we see, but is always the unseen. The real power was not Pharaoh, who the Bible never tells us his name, nor is it the emperor of Rome, who the Bible never tells us his name, but the God who is named, the God who raises up kingdoms and lower kings. Asaph reminds the people of God that they were taken away from the greatest power of the earth by the true greatest power of the earth, by God, by the God that does wonders in working for the good of his people. And for Christians, we have that as our heritage. We have that as our testimony. We have that as our hope. That our hope is not in the powers of the present moment that the world seeks after, but our hope is in Jesus. The beauty of Jesus. And the ironic nature of Jesus. Jesus, when he came to change this world, but he didn't do it in the way that the world do, seeking after power and glory. He didn't get born in the center of power in Rome for his day, but he was born in a backwater town in a stable. And he didn't come to amass wealth, but to die in poverty, to amass fame and glory, but to die in shame. And this reminds us that we should never be looking at the world with the world's values, but always with the lens of how God is going to surprise us with his faithfulness. Because the cross was surprising. It's what the world did not expect. That's what Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians when he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were faithful. Not many were powerful or of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Paul is reminding us that the world is always going to be surprised at the faithfulness of God. The world is never going to see it coming, never expect it. But the people of God should never be surprised at it. That it should be deep down in their hearts, spoken out with their lips, so that the next generation learns from us God is always faithful. So that the next generation learns from us that our hope is in Him. This is the wisdom that Asaph holds out. The single principle in all the complexity of the history of Israel can be summed up with this simple clue for how to live, that the greatest challenge to passing on faith is not the oppression of the world. The greatest challenge is the silence of the saints. But that there's greater hope to always be found in God's faithfulness than even our own unfaithfulness. And that's the values that we seek to pass on them. Not the temporary glory of travel sports, but the mundane power of church attendance. That relentlessly seeking the ever-changing beauty of an HDTV-like house is not a greater value than the simple beauty of Christian hospitality. That a robust 401k for an enjoyable retirement is not more important than a constrained lifestyle that gives to see others come to know Christ. This is what Asaph wants us to see, that when we are focused on how God is faithful to us, when we live out that faithfulness, that hope that is guiding us is caught by the next generation. But he also wants us to understand what this looks like, and we see this in the way that he speaks in verse 2. After saying in verse 1 that this is a psalm of wisdom, he helps us to understand how this wisdom is borne out. He says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Here Asaph shows us how we can best communicate to the next generation the faithfulness of God. How is it that we can tell them about God's faithfulness? And he says it's with parable. Now when we hear that word parable, we think rightly of Jesus' parables, right? The powerful stories that he told that communicated a spiritual truth. But this word parable in the original Hebrew is broader than just stories. It comes from the same word that is translated as proverbs in the book of Proverbs. And in fact, the book of Proverbs is having this very word as its name. It could also be called the book of parables. And the idea behind this word parables or proverb is really the idea of coming alongside, which is where we get the word parable, which means para, come along, and bole, to throw, to put, or to send. A parable is coming alongside and putting something there, which is really, in a sense, what Asaph is doing in this passage, right? He's coming alongside you to help you to see something that he worries you're missing. He's coming alongside you in a way to help you to see the wisdom that you need for your life. And this is what wisdom always does. Wisdom in the Bible is always like this. It's not esoteric. It's embodied. The perfect picture of wisdom is not going to a mountaintop to escape the world, but is Jesus coming into this world to live a real life so that he could come and be able to speak to us in words that we can understand, out of images that we can see because he saw them too. That's how Jesus was able to speak in parables so well, so powerfully, because he lived a real life. And this is also how wisdom and the faith is passed on. It's passed on by people living a parabolic life, coming alongside the next generation, coming alongside them in a way to understand what is their life and what it is like for them, by entering into their life with their own. Asaph says he's speaking dark sayings from of old. And when we hear that phrase dark, we kind of think of it like the phrase dark days, you know, that it's perhaps a bad thing to speak about darkness. But he doesn't really speak about darkness in a bad way or a negative way. Some of you may have translations that translate that as riddle. Because what he's saying is we need to come and bring, in a sense, light into the darkness to solve the complexities of life, the riddles of life, with wisdom. And here what he's saying is this is the way that we pass on the faith. This is the way that we pass on wisdom, to come into and with someone and be able to understand the darkness, the area where they're lacking wisdom, so that we can speak the light of wisdom into that part of their life. And this is why he goes on to speak in verse 3 about the things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. He's saying that we've been given things that we have learned in our life. We've been given things that have accumulated in us from the history of our faith, from our knowledge of scriptures. And we can then come and bring this into the people's life around us, coming alongside them and speaking light into the dark areas in their minds and hearts. And this is what it looks like to pass on the faith to the next generation. It first starts by coming alongside them, by understanding what their life is like. Do you ever feel like the world around you is so different? I know I do. The last 2 years, things have changed so much. The last 4 years, things are completely different since I came here last. In the 17 years of my ministry, the way that I ministered at the beginning is vastly different than the questions, the issues, the concerns that I'm speaking to today. I'm sure you feel that too. And in this way, I feel more like a missionary to the next generation than a pastor, trying to come and understand their language, their values, their culture, so that I can then speak the gospel into them. I have to come alongside them and observe the patterns of their life and ask them questions about their life in order that I can then bring light into the darkness that exists in all of our hearts and minds. To speak in parables, to speak wisely, requires you to come alongside someone and understand them first. Have you ever sat down and asked what it's like for the younger people in your life to be alive today? What is it that they value? What is it that they want? That they're bothered by? That they're saddened by? What they're frustrated by in the world or in the church? What they long for from others? The Proverbs remind us that he who speaks before he listens, it's his folly and his shame. Folly starts by speaking without first listening. But wisdom starts by listening. As it also says in the Proverbs, the purpose in a man's heart is deep waters, but a wise man of understanding draws it out. Just like in a relay race, if you want to pass the baton on to the next runner, you have to get close or to get dropped. That's what Asaph is holding out for us, that he wants us to get close to the next generation, to understand them so that we can speak into them the hope that they need in God. And this missions conference is a great example of the church doing that, to be able to have people like Ryan and myself who are diligently trying to understand the next generation, can come alongside you and help you to understand their values, their wants, their language, their needs. And we, being missionaries to them, can help facilitate you, encourage you, enable you to be missionaries too. But that requires us to learn their language so that we can speak it. Just as an example, think about how digital cameras have been around the entire life of my students. Think about how most of them don't remember a time where cell phones weren't ubiquitous, and that every moment was curated with a photo, and that the way that they connect to each other is through images that are picked for perfection, to show off a sense of their beauty, their glory, their fun. Do you think that that might impact them? Do you think that might shape the way that they think, the way that they feel, what they value, what they want? But the beautiful thing is that the gospel speaks to them just as much as it speaks to us. But this is the task of the riddles, the dark things. How is it that the gospel comes and speaks into this world that is around us? It speaks by saying that we have a God who did not value glory, did not value capturing the moment perfectly, but left the glory of heaven and the beauty of heaven to come and to be born in a stable and to take on human flesh. That the Creator God did not value the glory of heaven, but left it to take on the humility of flesh. To a world that values a perfect image, that's a shocking thing. But with that sense of a curated life of glittering images, there's a fear of being seen for what you really are. To post what you like and to not have others like it. But to those fears, we speak about a God who does see you as you are, who sees you at your worst, but doesn't reject it, but draws it to himself. Because he sees in you a greater glory than you are ever able to cultivate for yourself. And he doesn't want us to do the work of photoshopping our own image. But he wants to be the artist that brings out the beauty of what he created us to be. The gospel is always relevant. Our work is to see how the riddle of the day is solved by the relevance of God's faithfulness. The devil is more crafty than he is creative. His bag of tricks is small. It's not that we have to develop new paths. It's the same path. The history of God shows that discipleship usually looks like finding that the well-worn path was the right one after all. But our task is to show them this, to not just tell them it, to show them this. That's why Asaph incorporates in this calling to wisdom, not just telling people about the faithfulness of God, but living it out. Which is why in verse 5, he talks about God giving his people a testimony, and in verse 7, a law. He wants the people of God to not just tell people what to do, but to show them the beauty of a life lived in light of God. This is a common theme that I run to among students that are walking away from faith, that the challenge to their faith was seeing people that profess faith not be faithful, from experiencing hurts, not from the world, but from the church. Church hurt is a growing phrase for the people that are leaving the faith. And so Asaph is calling us to come alongside them and to communicate to them the hope of God in ways that they can understand, but also to personify it, to embody it, to live it out before them so that they know what a life of faith looks like. But as we do these things, it's not just for them. Asaph wants us to remember that this is a wise life. This is a life that helps us to be faithful. It's a life that helps us to have greater hope. Another story that happened just recently is we had RTS Seminary come and set up a table outside of our large group so that they could tell people who might be interested in seminary about what they offer and hopefully encourage some people to consider seminary down the line. The director of admissions came, but the other person who came was Juan. And Juan was in his second year as a student at RTS, training to be a minister. But Juan was also a part of our RUF. He came to NC State as the child of first-generation immigrants from Colombia. He went to school to live out their aspirations of his becoming a lawyer, making the American dream happen. He connected to RUF in his freshman year, but he wasn't a believer. But God changed his heart. And after his freshman year, he began to live out that changed heart in his life. And that shifted the way that he thought, shifted the way that he valued things. And as he grew spiritually, his desires began to change so that he no longer wanted to pursue law, even though he was the president of the pre-legal society. But he began to consider going into ministry. And then he went and spent 2 years with RUF after graduation as an intern before he headed on to RTS. Now, I cannot take credit for anything that happened in Juan's life. God is the author of his story. But God gave me the gift of Juan. Because when I see Juan, it reminds me that God is faithful. In Psalm 127, it says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. And what that psalmist is saying is not just genetic children are a good thing, but that when we invest in the next generation, it pays deep dividends to us. That as we see God's faithfulness coming and changing lives, it is, as he says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. There's strength that enables us to maintain a faithfulness to God. When you invest your time, your money, your prayers, your heart, your words into the life of the next generation, it strengthens you. Because what you see time after time again is the faithfulness of God showing up in the lives of his people. That's what the psalmist wants us to see. That's what the psalmist wants us to live. The beauty of living boldly in this world, ministering to the next generation, telling them about the faithfulness of God, because we see it all around us. And we want to see it in them too. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the truth that you are always at work, that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church, that you are laboring to bring many into your kingdom. May we have eyes to see your work. And may our lips be salted with the faithfulness of God. We pray this for Jesus' sake.